I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on this time of His Word and sharing in His Word, that as we go through the Scripture together, that He would be working on our hearts during this time, okay? Let's ask His blessing.
Father God, we praise You, O Lord, for we know that You are in control in every situation. But Lord, that's easier said than done as far as trusting You. Lord, as we now come to the Scripture that You've planned for us today, and the one that You have already been preparing the ground of our hearts, which is, we believe and we want to be, fertile soil. Lord, would You work that today? Would You instill in us a belief in You, but not just a belief, Lord, that is mere assent or mere words, but a belief, Lord, that is anchored in the hope that You have given to us, that no matter what we face, we would be willing to say, Lord, that You are the one we believe in. Father, we lift up this time to You. I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of my heart would be pleasing to You. Lord, that anything else that comes out that's not of You, Lord, would not find a home in the hearts of those who hear it, but that all of us, Lord, would be receptive to what You are doing today. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the book of John, chapter 20 today. Let me share with you just the first portion of that, and we'll jump right in. This is beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." Let's talk about belief for a moment. Albert Einstein, I wonder if you agree with him. We do on a lot of things, don't we? But particularly when it came to belief and blind belief, he said this: "Blind belief in authority is the greatest enemy of truth." Blind belief in authority is the greatest enemy of truth. I don't agree with him. For you see, we have a faith and a belief that is not grounded in something that we have seen. Jesus spoke of this here in John chapter 20. When he addressed Thomas. And you know Thomas, he's called Doubting Thomas. He gets a bit of a bad rap, doesn't he? I think we'll see today that you and I, especially I, are a lot like Thomas in many ways. But think about belief for a second. Just that idea. That's a phrase that gets tossed around rather lightly, I think. And I think as culture has shifted, we've moved from beliefs being something that are absolute and rock solid to, you know, and you have yours and I have mine, to whatever you have is okay. And they've almost become lightened in a way. The weight that belief can have is lessened to the point that it can be hard to discuss things with other people when we're talking about what we believe. You know, there are some very interesting beliefs out there, just to speak of a few. Have you ever heard of the Flat Earth Society? It's real. There are people that believe that the Earth is not a sphere or a globe, that the Earth is flat. This is not a new phenomenon, for if we look back into history, we know that was a bit of a controversy. But this society is something that exists today. And they say Earth is not a sphere, gravity is made up, the moon landing, therefore, was a hoax. C.K. Johnson, who is the president of the International Flat Earth Research Society, when he was pressed as to what do they believe? Really, if this is what you believe, well, what can you rest that on? And he said, well, we believe the earth is flat, and everything else is just pure conjecture. An interesting point of view. If we look to current events, we have things going on in North Korea that are a bit unsettling, aren't they? A lot of instability. A lot of wondering what's going to happen. A lot of rhetoric. But you know, I've studied North Korea for a little while and come to understand that the people there are clinging to some ill-gotten beliefs. Propaganda has been active there for a long time, to the point of raising and propping up their leaders. They have some odd beliefs. The current leader, Kim Jong-un, they believe, mastered driving a car at the age of 3. They also believe that he recently righted a century-old wrong, that when the Japanese in 1919 occupied North Korea, that they stole time. And so recently, Kim Jong-un declared that all of North Korea would set their clocks back 30 minutes. Therefore, he made right the wrong that was taken from them in 1919. His father, Kim Jong-il, they believe, invented the hamburger. Ray Kroc with McDonald's may have something to say about that. They also believe that the first time he ever picked up a golf club, he played a round of golf and he shot 38 under par with no fewer than 11 holes in one. I have a similar story. Don't believe that. There are many, many beliefs, you see, that when we see them at face value, when that is what is presented to us, can seem utterly ridiculous. Like those things. Yet, those are beliefs that are held by many people. People in North Korea. We have some utterly ridiculous beliefs being exhibited here in the United States of America. Yesterday I was saddened by the news in Virginia with the protests that are happening. And you know, hey, I love a good protest. Okay? I'm a New Hampshire guy at heart. I love, you know, the idea of going against the system, but when it comes to a group that holds beliefs that certain people are less than human or don't deserve to live, I have a problem with those beliefs. But yet there were many in that group of rioters, protesters, that held to those beliefs. So what are we to do? How are we to react and respond? Because let's face it, there are people that view us much like that alt-right group. We're just a bunch of loons clinging to something that is not true. We're just a group of people who have misguided belief. We believe in a man who came a long time ago and walked the earth. And we believe that that same man died, but he didn't stay dead, he rose again. And it starts to just fall apart from there, according to them, doesn't it? And perhaps you've run into this in conversations about your beliefs. Our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, I think, is a major point of contention with some. They think it's an absolutely ridiculous claim, and yet, on Easter Sunday and every day of the year that we gather, that's the reason that we gather. The disciples even, they thought word when they first heard about it of Jesus being resurrected was crazy talk. We just saw him die. We're hiding out. They're going to come get us too. Remember, first the angels appeared to the women who came to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. And what'd they do? They told the disciples and the disciples didn't believe. And then Jesus appeared to 2 disciples on the road. And they realized it was him. And they went back and told the other guys, and the other guys didn't believe. And finally, he appears with them in a locked house. And when they see him, they believe. And now here's Thomas. Doubting Thomas. He missed out on that first meeting. You ever feel like you've missed out on something? Like, think of a church event. I know growing up with Dad as a pastor, we were a church family that was our group of people we spent the majority of our time with as kids. We didn't have a lot of other kids in the church. So we had adults that were our friends and people who we considered family outside of our biological family. And when we were away, I remember feeling like we had missed so much. Now, sometimes when you go on a vacation, you're missing out on things. We like to miss out on work and things like that. But oftentimes we're away, we turn off the phone, we don't check the internet or Facebook, and we feel like, wow, so much to catch up on. You may miss a major news event, or you may miss something, and here's Thomas, and he's missed this big event. And they come to him, and they tell him, you're not going to believe this. And they were right. You know, he gets a bad rap, though. He didn't believe it and said he would not believe it until what? Until he saw the evidence that would prove that this truly was Jesus. Until he touched the wounds in his side and his hands to know for sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt. I believe we're to learn from this account. You know, rather than just casting Thomas with a bad rap, I want to maybe see us a little bit like Thomas. There are things that are difficult for us to believe, are there not? Sometimes that's our first response. We hear news, we think, no, no way. I think doubt creeps in right away. We're almost skeptical at first of these things. Perhaps you've had conversations with people, you're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and their response may be, you're crazy. That can't be true. Or they have doubt that's already crept in because perhaps they've had an experience before that has led them down a road of disbelief or led them down a road of doubt because of different circumstances that left them feeling perhaps left behind or cast aside or like they didn't belong. Whatever the case, we run into this all the time. I want to challenge us that it matters what we believe. And two things here in this passage. In the first part, we're going to see that we should not just see it, but we should know it. You should not just see what you believe or long to see it, but we should know it. And you may think, well, what's the difference? Because when we see something, we tend to know something. You can see this bottle of water, and you know that it's a bottle of water, or we think we know, right? I haven't opened it. It's clear liquid. I had another one I was drinking out of. But perhaps that's something else in there. Perhaps that's hydrogen peroxide. How would you know? Were I to take a drink, you would know right away. I assure you, it's water. It matters what we believe. And in regard to the resurrection, it mattered to Jesus what the disciples believed. This account here is important because this isn't just a matter of him like before where he scolded them and said, guys, this is more important. This one has weight, and so he's taking the time to not just appear via a message to the women, not just appear to the two disciples on the road, but to really take the time that these guys get it. Why is that? Because they're his messengers. They're the very ones who will carry this news. And if we don't believe news, we're not likely to say it too enthusiastically, are we? Although bad news and funny news spreads quickly, right? Do you ever read things like The Onion or Babylon Bee on Facebook or online? They're satirical websites. The Babylon Bee is a Christian-based satire site. I love the headlines. They make me chuckle often. Things that seem outlandish, but you give them a little bit of credence because you think, well, wait, that may be true. That may be true. Like the one that said, megachurch cancels all services because worship pastor's trendy shirt comes untucked. Or guitar player goes down, so church resorts to impromptu baptism as well. They seem ridiculous. And some of these stories are meant to be funny to make a point. Jesus here is drawing attention to this so that we would get this idea. That it's not just something that we can assent to, but that we, because we become the messengers of this belief, that we really, really understand it. This is the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll look there with me if you have it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is saying that everything in Christianity hinges and hangs on this one thing. This is the resurrection of Jesus. Begins at the beginning of the chapter. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and even your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What's his point there in relation to what Jesus is driving home with the disciples? Certainly Paul heard of this account, understood the weight of this message, and understood that it matters what we believe. For if we don't believe in the resurrection, as he said, then our faith is nothing. If the resurrection never happened, who are we except people to be so pitied? And I believe it's true. This is not just the belief that someone else created a hamburger. This is not just the belief that, oh, you name it, something far-fetched. This is not just a loosely held thought. This is what we base our very lives upon. This is what Jesus Christ came to fulfill and to do. This is the message that the disciples, the apostles, that early church carried to the world, and that we continue to do to this day. But I'm concerned. I think we all should be. Research suggests, the Barna Group has done many, many studies, and their conclusions are frightening. Although there are 50%, or about half of Americans, that claim to have a Christian tendency. You can interpret that however you will. I know they define it, but it's a very loose affiliation. and they attend some kind of religious service once a week. That could be a Bible study or a church service or some kind of gathering. That even though half of America claims this, they are increasingly, year after year, less and less likely to hold fast to those long-held beliefs of the faith. Specifically, they are less every year believing that Jesus Christ is God. They are less and less every year believing that he lived a sinless life. And there are less and less every year believing that there is a clear and a certain way to have eternal life. You say, well, why does that matter? Because that's saying that we have people here, perhaps us, who have allowed doubt to creep in. We've allowed these, what was once held here, and Jesus emphasized to be the most important thing of our faith, to slip away. Whether it's been eroded by other beliefs, or it's been eroded and attacked by falsehoods, by lies, or whether it's simply just become less important. It's not real anymore. That's what most of the studies are showing. And I know that these are not always accurate, but it tends to make me concerned, because if people claim this, it's not showing up in how we live. It's not making a difference in the way that we carry out our lives in our communities. Doubt has won the day, it seems. You know, and sometimes it's as if we're waiting for proof. That though we agreed at one time with perhaps the person who shared the gospel with us, and it was something that was exciting, it has not grown roots enough or deep enough to matter beyond merely going to church or going to some kind of gathering. I think we should not just be challenged by this, but we should use it as a tool to motivate us. That we would dig deep inside to see what is it that we believe. And I want to dispel the notion that we're not supposed to question things. I know that may seem like two juxtaposed ideas, but I promise you it's not. Scripture says to search out and to know what's true and what's right. That we would test those things that the Spirit has given to us to make sure. Because I promise you, if we don't, others will. And I'd rather rely on what the Spirit of God has given to us, that we have tested, that we have found to be fit, than to rely on someone else's account of what I say I believe. Does that make sense? Because if I say I believe it and someone else who with a little more knowledge about maybe something along those same lines comes along and challenges me, if I have not yet refined and tested what I believe, if we have, as a church, have merely assented to what is written in the program or in the church constitution, and we say, yeah, I get that. I like that. Believe me, that's good. That's a great start. But we should own that. I don't ever want you to take my word for it, that what's in here. I mean, I want you to. Okay, I'll say that differently. I want you to believe me, but I want you to believe it for yourself and to go and search it. I don't think I could ever do this, but I heard of a pastor who got up and he gave a sermon that was completely off base and false. And what he was trying to do was make a point, but what he was astonished at was that people ranted and raved about this sermon. Not that they raged against what he said, but that they acquiesced and said how wonderful it was. That they just walked in lockstep. I think I'm safe to say, that John would echo this too, we want you to ask the Holy Spirit to make sure that this is right and true. And the only way to do that is to be in God's Word. Because we shouldn't just see it. We should know it. And there's the difference. We shouldn't just see it. we should know it. You know, Thomas is known as the doubter, but he gets a bad rap because I think the disciples before him were in the same boat as he. Perhaps he was only the one with the bravery to say it. The disciples had several opportunities to believe this news about Jesus and his resurrection, and they didn't believe it until Jesus appeared to all of them. Imagine that scene. They're in a locked room. They're afraid for their life. And here comes Jesus. Wait. What? What a scene. And he announces this to them and says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am going to send you." And he gives them this confidence, a boldness, that this is him. But you know, I envy them at times because they were with him. They saw him. They ate a meal with him after his resurrection. They walked with him. This was their rabbi, their savior. And all of the things that had been hidden from them, their hearts had been blinded until this point, all of a sudden must have started falling like dominoes. Everything that Jesus said and predicted, all that they thought they believed, now is rock solid. That though they were being held in opposition, though people were saying, "Oh, he's a blasphemer, he makes himself out to be God," now all of a sudden there's justification and they feel right in what they're believing because they were absolutely right. This was the Son of God. He is alive. He was not dead forever. But I feel like sometimes I need that extra burden of proof. That even if Jesus were to be here, I may still want, like Thomas, not just to see him, but to touch him. But here's the power of what Jesus did. Catch this. We often think that that carried over, that because Thomas said, "Unless I touch also." But listen to this. 8 days later, verse 26, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came again and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then I love this. Ready? Then he goes to Thomas and says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Catch that? He didn't have to even touch him. Although Thomas had proclaimed, I can't just see him, I need to touch him as well. When he encounters Jesus, he doesn't even have to touch him. He's convinced. And all of a sudden, those doubts are crashed away. Jesus, in his presence there with Thomas, is more than enough to answer Thomas's every doubt. And his answer is one that we ought to echo and proclaim, because we should not just know it, we should be willing to say it. Are you like Thomas with your doubts? Perhaps we are like those statistics. Perhaps we've allowed those other beliefs, other things of the world to creep in to cast doubt on what we've once thought to be true. You know, we've been talking with the kids. We talk all the time with our kids about salvation and the gospel and what that means. And recently, it's so sweet, Gavin has been asking so many questions. I love it. His little four-year-old mind beginning to formulate and understand some of these things that we've sung and we've said and we've prayed over him. And it's special to kind of see those little seeds come to fruition in his heart and in his life. But Gavin, when we've told him those things, never once has said, "I don't believe that, Dad. No, you know, you're crazy. Haven't you heard of this theory or that theory? Didn't you know that the Bible is just old text?" No. He's taken us on faith. And Jesus, remember, encouraged the disciples to be of childlike faith, that they would take him at his very word. And so should we. That now, as Gavin begins to articulate some of the things that we've said and sung and prayed with him and for him, that he begins to not just know it, but he begins to say it. I think that was him that was shouting out loud during the worship songs. Because he loves to proclaim it. And in his childlike faith, it doesn't matter who believes him or not. He believes it to be true, so he says it. Can we say the same thing? When you encounter Jesus, is he enough to dispel your doubts and your fears? And the other things that have crept in, the other things that have pined for your attention and your thoughts, is he enough to be a belief foundation that on that truth you can rest your very life? 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Peter, who had seen Jesus and walked with Jesus, is instilling faith and belief into ones who had not seen him. And was their faith any less valuable or any less grounded than his? Absolutely not. Because Jesus himself, after this encounter with Thomas, asked him, do you believe because you have seen me? Here's the word for you today. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. That's you. We have not seen God. We have not seen Jesus Christ in person. We didn't walk with him. We did not speak with him. We did not share a meal. But yet we believe and we ground our very life in the foundation of his word and his work. That everything that he did, we believe to be true. That what he said, we believe it to be good enough for us, not just to be good people, but to rescue a people who are full of sin and misery. And to live a life that is anchored in that very hope that though we have not seen him, we will one day see him. In fact, not just us, but every eye will behold the Savior of the world. And at that time, we will have that same feeling of the disciples, I imagine, that, although I know and I've anchored my life in it, I know him to be true, I will finally see him face to face. We must not just know it. We must be willing to say it. Perhaps you followed him for years. I would challenge you today that you would ask the Lord for a renewed joy and a renewed vigor and strength to not just say it and agree with it and have it be something perhaps like our life, long-lived and well-worn, but that it be something fresh. That we would be able to echo Thomas's words, my Lord and my God. That when things in our life rage and storms come and things happen, that we would be anchored, that doubt would not creep in, but when it does, we'd be willing to test those foundational beliefs and say, Lord, I need to know for sure that what you said is true, and I promise you, he will prove it. He will do it for you in your life. James, in his book, encouraged us that our faith must not just be merely heard, but it must be visible and lived out. That what we believe be not just assent and agreement, but that we say it, not just with our words, with our actions. The life we live by faith in the very Son of God. And as Jesus said, And as John reiterated after this account, he said, the whole purpose of this book is right here. These words are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. What a message. What a promise. We don't just merely believe. We don't just take these words to be true because someone has said they are. We test them and we find them to be true because he makes it real in our hearts. And people can't argue with your very testimony of what the Lord has done for you. That's more than just a belief. That is something that is very, very real. And our belief is secure. So how have you responded to the Savior? Can you say with absolute certainty, my Lord and my God? May that be our prayer and our challenge today. Let's pray. Father, we love this account because Thomas has made it easy for us who have doubts and fears and often disbeliefs to be a sort of scapegoat. And doubting Thomas, as we've come to call him, has set an example for us, Lord, that we need to follow with your strength. That we would be a people who not just agree in word, but we live and believe in deed. That you are the Christ, you are Lord, and you are God. That everything we've heard in Scripture, everything we know to be true is absolutely true, and we can base our very lives upon it. For Lord, the very faith that we have in you was hinged on that resurrection. Lord, we ask for your help and your strength that this body of believers here, that each one would not become statistics as to how the church has dwindled and has lost its way when it comes to those bedrock beliefs. But Lord, may we seek and desire truth as you have given it to us. Lord, may we always be hungry to know more of you. And Lord, when the storms rage, when things happen that we were not expecting, would you anchor us, Lord, that we may be able to say, because we know you and because what we believe is true, that it is absolutely well with our souls. We love you today, Lord. Would you challenge us continually with this idea? You are our Lord and our God. In Jesus' name, amen.